Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence, and then it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, then may be yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his great heart or grieve the children of men. The word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, selected verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, as their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged that this, as he had stated, so he could complete among you this act of grace. For you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should have supplied their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 5, verses 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, years and years ago now, we moved from Kirkland, a suburb of Seattle, to Olympia, Washington. I was a banker, and it was a work-related move. In Olympia, just blocks away from where we first lived, was a little, tiny church. In Kirkland, we'd attended the biggest church in Washington, Oregon, or Idaho. But in Olympia, we were looking for something different. So I visited this little church. And I remember the first Sunday I walked in. There were maybe 50 people there. Very different from our church in Kirkland. But the thing that really struck me that Sunday morning was the sermon. It was completely different from what I was used to. A completely different emphasis. It wasn't about me being more generous, or me being a better spouse, or me being more responsible. It wasn't even about me being more moral. In fact, the sermon wasn't about me at all. It wasn't about what I need to do. It was about Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. I thought the pastor in this little tiny church was the best preacher I'd ever heard. And we became good friends. The church was down the street from the bank I managed, and we got into the habit of meeting every few weeks. I'd go to the bank early in the morning, long before we opened, and he'd arrive with coffee and we'd sit and talk. He was very honest, and some of those conversations were real eye-openers for me. He shared with me a lot about his struggles as a pastor, including his struggles with doubt. Frankly, I was surprised. I know this sounds pretty naive, but I guess up to that point, I had never considered that pastors struggle with doubt, that pastors are people too, with the same weaknesses and vulnerabilities as everyone else. But even though I was surprised sometimes by what my pastor friend in Olympia told me, I appreciated his honesty. Because I suspected that all of us often find our faith wavering and waffling. You know, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about optimism or confidence in a better tomorrow. We're talking very specifically about trusting Jesus completely with our lives, today and tomorrow. That means when it comes to salvation, Jesus does it all. We bring nothing to the table. Nothing. That's faith. Just 6 months after we started going to that little church in Olympia, my pastor friend resigned. He left to start a new career. I wasn't shocked, but I was very sad. We live in a world that's often filled with confusion and heartbreak and difficulty. The world has always been that way. And in today's gospel lesson, we read about two people caught in very difficult situations. And according to Jesus, faith in Him, faith in Jesus Christ, was the key to resolving both those situations. These incidents make you wonder, do you have faith in Christ? Do you have enough faith in Christ? How much do you need? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus had just crossed over the Sea of Galilee and landed on the beach in the town of Capernaum. He was met by a huge crowd who'd been tipped off and knew he was coming. As Jesus climbed out of the boat and waded onto the beach, almost immediately one of the most prominent citizens of Capernaum, a synagogue official named Jairus, fell at the feet of Jesus and, choked with emotion and desperation, he begged, "My little girl is at the point of death. Please, please come now and lay your hands on her. Please spare her life." As a synagogue official, Jairus was a religious person. But whether he believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, that we don't know. Though it's most likely that as a synagogue official and a Pharisee, he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. All he cared about is whether or not Jesus could save his daughter's life. So Jairus was more than relieved when Jesus agreed to intervene, and he began leading Jesus to his home. It was slow going, though. The crowd surrounding Jesus was huge and dense. And then tragedy struck. Tragedy for Jairus, anyway. Jesus stopped. The crowd stopped. And going through Jairus' mind was the image of his little girl lying in bed, her breath becoming shallower and shallower, her life slipping away. He had to get Jesus there now, but everybody had stopped. Someone touched the hem of Jesus' robe as he walked past, and Jesus wanted to know who. So he stopped the whole procession and demanded of the crowd, "Who touched my garment?" No one immediately came forward. The crowd was huge and pressed tightly together. It could have been anyone. And Jesus stood there in the street waiting. And finally, a frightened, trembling woman squeezed through the crowd, knelt before Jesus, and confessed, explaining that she'd been bleeding for years and it wouldn't stop. She'd wasted all her money on treatments that didn't work. She'd long ago given up dreams of having a husband and children. She was exhausted and desperate. This was her last chance. And Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So the bleeding woman was healed. So what about the guy who got to Jesus first? Jairus. whose little girl was on the precipice of death. What about him? Well, just as Jesus was finishing with the bleeding woman, bad news arrived for Jairus. A friend arrived announcing that Jairus' little girl had died. It was too late. Due to the bleeding woman, they'd been delayed too long. But Jesus, turning to Jairus, said, "Don't fear, only believe." Where do you come up with belief? How do you conjure up faith? Faith appears to be necessary to receive anything from God. So how do you manufacture it? You don't. Faith itself is a gift from God. Your faith is God's work, not your work, not your accomplishment. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Read Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Those things that God requires, God provides, including faith. Faith is delivered and nurtured by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. You can reject faith like any gift, but you can't manufacture it yourself. In Mark 9, there's a story of a man who cried out to Jesus, "I believe! Help me overcome my unbelief!" That story describes all of us. All of us struggle with unbelief and doubt. But God responds to our unbelief not with condemnation, but by giving us the faith we need. And it doesn't take much. In Matthew 17, Jesus told his disciples that if they had faith even the size of a tiny mustard seed, they could move mountains. Jesus pointed that out because even his disciples struggled with doubt. It's part of our sinful human condition. You know, I mentioned my pastor friend from Olympia, the one who is honest about his struggles with doubt. About 10 years after he resigned, he accepted a new position as a pastor, this time with a fresh perspective and a deeper faith. And now again, he boldly proclaims with even greater conviction what God has done for us through Christ. God requires faith in Christ. Your faith falls short. So God gives you faith as a gift. God requires repentance. Your repentance is self-serving and inadequate. So Christ repented for you. God requires perfection. Here's a news flash. You're imperfect. So the perfection of Christ is imputed to you, gifted to you. And so you have been forgiven and reconciled with God, who loves you unconditionally. You can relax and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your steadfast love for us never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness to us who are so often unfaithful to you. Lord, fill us with sincere gratitude for what you have done for us. And fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.